Welcome to the Journey of a Christian Dad podcast. I'm your host, Dan Lewigs. Who is the spiritual leader of your family? Is it you, your pastor, your spouse, the media? Do you know? I did, and sadly, no one was taking responsibility to lead our family. Well, friends, someone needs to take that job, and that man is you. You may not feel qualified, and some days I don't. With the help of God and a community of dads helping each other on their journey, you can be the leader your family deserves. We welcome you to the Journey of the Christian Dad podcast. Hey guys, welcome back. Welcome back. Super excited. Crazy thing, we got a whole bunch of listeners from Ukraine showed up out of nowhere. So shout out to you Ukrainians that are listening. Pray for you guys all the time. Hope your country is weathering this storm and healing and recovers. So looking for good things for you guys in the future. All right. So you guys listening to John Michael Talbot on the part one of this one, maybe just skip to part two where all the juicy stuff is. So part one had him talking about how the Chicago White Sox were looking at him for a while when he was like 12, 13 years old. You also heard him kind of talk about his sex, drugs, and rock and roll phase. He was in the band Mason Prophet, known for their song Two Hangmen Hanging from a Tree. They were destined to be a super group, and the FCC banned their song back in the day. And then he also talked about kind of his conversion story as he was studying all the different religions and noticed how Jesus could use a few words and say a whole lot. And in that, he felt loved, and it far outshined human love, and he knew that his sins were forgiven. And from there, he gets into the kind of Jesus movement, the Jesus revolution. And it troubles him that Christians are divided amongst various things. So he wished Christians would all come back together and be able to worship together. He said during the Jesus movement, they had trouble once you got past the Jesus part of it. So anyway, with that said, listening to a monk talk and just sharing his views on the reflective, contemplative life that includes tons and tons of prayer. So from this point on, you're going to hear some deep thinking. You're going to hear some prayer life. You're going to hear at the end, he dove into eight thoughts or eight demons and vices. So these are the things that lead to the seven cardinal sins. He talks about them, and he talks about the antidote to them as well. So anyway, I'm going to let this one rip, let you guys enjoy. Thank you for listening, and thanks for sharing with your friends. And then post any comments you want in the Journey of a Christian Dad community. Would love to hear what you think about John Michael Talbot and just what you hear from this point forward. All right, catch you guys later. Thanks. Bye-bye. What challenges do you see following Christ in today's world? All the modern complexities, and you lived through the 60s and 70s and the sex, drugs, and the rock and roll. What's in our way this time?
Well, the biggest problem today is we are an individualistic culture and a materialistic culture. Duns Scotus emphasized individuation, which is seeing every person as a completely unique and unrepeatable gift of God, but always in the context of community. Individualism, which is our culture, sees the individual as a complete, unique, and unrepeatable gift, not necessarily from God, and at the expense of community in any form, be it a family, be it a religious community, be it a job, environment, or be it our culture. And I personally think our culture, and consequently, because we are so godless, we are a completely materialistic culture. And I think our culture is essentially flawed, and it's infected not only our culture, but it's infected our church and our churches, and the way our churches function and exist. For me, American Protestantism has become a religion unto itself that is pretty much Christian in name only, because in lifestyle, it's become something totally other than what the reformers had in mind. I can certainly say that, especially Martin Luther. But even Catholicism in America it's a very, very difficult thing. In the Roman Catholic Church, which is the Western expression of the Catholic Church, which we find primarily in America and Western Europe, monasticism used to be the contemplative beating heart of the East and the West. It still is so in the West, or in the East. But in the West, we started to lose it prior to the Council of Trent in the 16th century, and it's continued even in our religious orders, which we see mainly in terms of function. What do they do? So we have tended to look at our faith from an active perspective rather than a contemplative perspective. And I think even the Catholic Church in the West is in grave, grave peril because we have adopted so much of the individualism and so much of the externalism of Western culture. So I don't have high hopes for our culture. I think we are unraveling, and our salvation is going to be in rediscovering that contemplative beating heart of the church and really going to the heart where we rediscover contemplative life, mystical life, contemplative and mystical union with Christ, learning how to understand solitude and silence, whether it's in a monastery or whether it's within the laity, you know, finding those deep, deep times of prayer in our, even in the active life as lay people, you know, those 30-minute periods of time in the morning, in the evening, to really root our life in those times. And those in turn will really pour, as it were, out the divine blood of Christ out to our church life, especially to our experience of the sacraments, the Eucharist, confession, you know, really learning how to make a heartfelt confession to God and to God's representative in, you know, in the sacrament of confession before an ordained priest who's there to hear our confession. It's very, very powerful to make a confession before another human being. You know, it's one thing for me to just sit in my chair here and confess to God. That is powerful. But it's quite another thing for me to go before, in our community, our chaplain is Father Barnabas, and for me to kneel down at his feet and with tears to confess my sins before God's representative. It's not Father Barnabas, it's God's representative. And then for him to reach out and to put his hands on my head and to absolve me in the name of Jesus Christ and to pray his blessing on me. There's a power in that that I don't experience when I'm just confessing my sins privately here in my chair that you see me sitting in mm-hmm. my, because I can fake myself out here, or I can start and I go, well, that's good enough. And I go, you know, I go on to something else.
When, as you were saying that, I was thinking that same thing, like when we goal set or when we, we tend to, when it's just us, we tend to have an eraser and a pencil. But once we put it in writing, when we declare it to another and ask for accountability and,
Martin Luther was a big believer in confession. John Wesley was a big believer in confession, and his brother Charles. So it's not only, it's Catholic and Protestant, certainly Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox and Byzantine Catholic, for a very real reason. You know, the book of James says, confess your sins, you know, to one another. And there's a power in it, a big, big power in it. And I like the fact that we do it to an ordained minister of the church who has been trained for that ministry.
Mm-hmm.
There's a safety in it rather than just going to any Tom, Dick, or Harry, who may not know really what to do with it. There is a monastic confession to an elder. You know, I am an elder in our community, and monastic confession is a little different because you confess your thoughts. You don't just confess your sins, you confess your temptations. And I'm adept after, 45 years of doing this, of being able to say, well, you're being tempted, and here are some, here are the time-tested tools on how to deal with that particular demon that's coming to you to tempt you to do this, that, or the other.
Yeah, you already mentioned some, the prayer, the fasting, and the working and wearing your body out.
They're not esoteric. Most of them are exceedingly simple and practical. You overcome gluttony by what? Moderate fasting. What is moderate fasting? Eat less, buddy. Just don't eat so much. You eat every day, but you don't eat as much. You don't overeat. You don't go back for seconds. You don't eat between meals. Duh.
Yeah.
That John Cassian, moderate fasting. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure most of this stuff out.
What do you think about pray unceasingly? I find fasting is one of the things that helps me stay more in tune.
Yeah, and the Eastern Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox have a wonderful tool called the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I was just reading before this interview to say that prayer out loud for young monks all day. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. The full prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But that keeps you, it sounds ridiculous.
Right.
But in fact, when you do it and you say it out loud, just Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ. You wake up with it. You go to bed with it while you're in a hermitage and you're doing your work. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. You cannot let your mind wander to anything else. Your mouth is saying it and your mind has to stay with it. Now, Augustine says, you simply are to pray constantly. You are aware that God is right here, all the time. So whatever you're doing, God is right here all the time. So he calls that pray without ceasing. The Eastern tradition is unite the Jesus Prayer with your breathing. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. In-breath, out-breath. In-breath, mm-hmm. out-breath. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. All day, every day. Every waking moment. And it becomes a subconscious reality. Like I'm praying, I'm talking to you right now, so I can't do it. But it's going on subconsciously.
Right.
Because I do it. I've written a book on this called The Jesus Prayer. So so those are ways to do it. The other is to pray in tongues, to pray in the spirit. And I do that not audibly, but I do it all the time.
Okay.
Yeah.
I don't know why that's somewhat controversial. So I hear people or I see people online and in groups and bringing that up. You've studied all kinds of religions. What are your random thoughts that may help a listener or me?
Tongues is wonderful because when your mind gets stuck in negativity and our minds do get stuck in negativity.
It does. Absolutely.
I'm supposed to forgive this guy, but I can't, I want to forgive you, but I can't. Well, tongues, you speak out loud, non-objective praise, and you bypass the mind temporarily. It stirs up the spirit, and then the spirit is able to come down like an SOS pad and scour out those negative demonic thoughts, the logismoi, in your head, and get rid of them. And then you're able to begin to think positive thoughts about the person you need to forgive, and you can forgive them. So it cleanses the mind of negative, destructive thoughts, because those negative, destructive thoughts keep us from having a real communion with Jesus Christ. See? So tongues is stirs up non-objective praise and thanks, because we're to thank God always and for everything in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So for me, tongues and the gift of the Spirit in a Pentecostal way as a Catholic, that's how the Holy Spirit works for me. So I pray in tongues every day. I pray the Jesus Prayer every day. I pray my divine office, which is the Psalter, every day. I pray the gospel every day. So the church gives us, a lectionary and specifically the gospel every day. I pray those things every day. The only time I don't is when I'm sick.
Okay.
Yeah. When I just can't, Then I pray in tongues.
I think you mentioned earlier private prayer and then common prayer in the morning. And I think that's such a big part of our day. If we can include a decent amount of prayer, whatever that is, if you're not a pray person, add a minute, just get started. And that helps me focus the rest of the day. You've got a new book coming out and we haven't even really talked about it. So.
Well, a new record. This is the result of I was very, very sick 7 years ago, and I was in the hospital. And I wanted to praise God, and I couldn't think objective thoughts. It hurt to think an objective thought. So my blood pressure was very high, very, very high. And so all I could do was lay in the hospital bed and mumble in tongues. I'm not talking about Pentecostal tongues. I'm talking about blah, 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 just kind of like that. It's all I could muster. And I did that for hours. In the middle of that experience, my guardian angel came and grabbed me under my left shoulder. I'm pretty sure it was the angel of death grabbed me under my right shoulder. They lifted me up and took me out of my bed in the room. And they took me to a place where I could see paradise. And it was outside of time. And I could see all of my sins at once. I'd never had this experience before. I've seen my sins before, certainly, but never all of them at once. And in a deep, deep way that I'd never seen them before. And in that same instant, I could see all of God's forgiveness and mercy. So this one experience, all at once, all my sins and all God's mercy. And all I could do was weep, tears of sorrow and joy at the same time. And when I had experienced this sufficiently, I don't say for a period of time because it was outside of time. The angels turned me around and brought me back to the hospital bed where I was mumbling in tongues. I was discharged. I was allowed to come back to the monastery. And when I prayed for well over a year, anytime I prayed, all I could do was weep. When I talked about Jesus, all I could do was weep. When I went to Mass, all I could do was weep. Because in the Mass, we believe that Jesus is truly present, and especially his life and his death on a cross, his resurrection, his ascension to prepare a place for us, and the gift of the Holy Spirit from the Father through Christ is fully present in the Mass, especially at the consecration. And all the angels and saints of heaven are present in every church at every Mass. And I was just blown away. So I wanted to try to capture that musically. So I began writing some music, and this new recording, Late Have I Loved You, is my feeble attempt to capture it. The title cut is from St. Augustine, because after that experience, I felt like, well, all these awards, all these records, all the things I've done in my life, start a community, write all these books, hundreds of thousands of sales of books, millions of records. It's all straw. It's all next to nothing compared to the glory of God. And I'd tell people, I'd say, it's just nothing. I've done nothing, next to nothing compared to where we're going. And it's not that it's unimportant, it's just on a scale. It's just how do you compare what we do on earth to infinity? So I felt like late have I had this experience. I had this experience when I was 62. And the next song is We See As Through a Glass Dimly. We will know as we are known in heaven. And heaven comes down from the apocalypse. It has physicality. The heavenly Jerusalem has physicality, but has streets of gold, but they're like transparent glass. In Jesus's resurrection, he could look like Jesus or he could look like the gardener. He could come into a room, but he didn't come through the door. What awaits us is beyond what we can possibly expect or imagine. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it even dawned on our mind what awaits us who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I wrote the second song then. And the third song was Saint Romuald's brief prayer for hermits. Sit in your cell as in paradise. the hermit's cell, and your prayer place in your home. Paradise comes there when you pray. And when you are in your sacred space in your church or your temple, as the Eastern Catholics and Orthodox call it, that is paradise on earth. When you go to Mass or you go to your divine liturgy, that is paradise on earth. There's no, the barrier, the margin is thin, heaven and earth meet. And then I wrote called an apocalypse triptych, the holy, holy, the worthy, and the Alleluia from the Apocalypse of St. John. Those are heavenly worship songs. That's what he heard in heaven. That's what I saw. And I tried to put those feebly to earthly music. I didn't use too much orchestra. I tried to keep it mainly voices and trumpets, maybe some low strings to underpin it. But I didn't use a lot of orchestra, and it's my feeble attempt to capture it. So that's the new recording. I'm really proud of it. We used one of the best orchestral engineers in the business and went to one of the big, big rooms in Nashville, Ocean Way, to capture the orchestra sound. I'm real pleased with the recording. I think it's one of the best that I've done. And the book, Late If I Loved You, is, I had to update my biography. So I was going to get one of my friends to update the biography. And my editor says, well, why don't you do an autobiography in your words? So we did it that way. Huh. And I went to the old biographies. I had two, and I culled out a lot of the material. I took out any negative references to people that I'd had run-ins with. There weren't many. There were just a couple. And I thought, I don't want to be at this stage in my life and have any negative references at all. And I wrote about, updated things. And I added some stories about the rock and roll years that are fun. Like an example would be, the Byrds playing Bumper Tag with us on the I-55 going to Champaign, Illinois from Chicago.
That used to be a thing. I remember when we were kids, we'd do that.
At 75 miles an hour on the highway, it was something. And we got there and they were all laughing and everything. They were in a rent-a-car and we were in a van and they were laughing. And they said, and then we said, that's actually our van. And they went, oh, we're so sorry. We thought it was a rental van, and we were in a rental car. We go, no, this is our van. Oh, we're so sorry. Just some goofy stories. And I personalized a lot of the stories from the old days. And then I updated it. And I wrote about some of the challenges facing Christian community and monastic community in the West. Some of the things we talked about earlier, individualism. So I put those in the book. And I also wrote about my experience in the hospital in greater detail. So there's a lot of updated stories in the book, and it's shorter, so it's an easy, easy read. So that's the new release. And I also wrote about the bakery. Our bakery is a lot of fun. It's the, look, if you can't join the monastery, and anybody out there that wants to come and join us, please do. We need young men and young women who really would like to try this way of life. I believe that we need a revival of monasticism in the church badly, badly. And if you're hearing me, please come and join us. We need a monastic revival in the church today badly to rediscover that contemplative beating heart. So come and join us. We would welcome you. And also try, if you can't join the monastery, at least you can eat like a monk. So try our Little Portion bakery products, Viola's granola. It's the best granola, I promise you, best granola in the world. We also have St. Clair's breakfast cookies, and they are wonderful. And we also have St. Anthony's hermit bars. And also feel free to come and join us in our retreat center. People love to come here and make retreats.
I bet that campus sounds amazing.
Excuse me.
Yeah, you're talking about contemplative and thinking. And I was reading a book, Outwitting the Devil or Screwtape Letters, and it may have been in both. And it was just talking about the devil's ways and Satan's ways. And all he's got to do is just put enough noise into our lives that keeps us from thinking, keeps us from praying, keeps us from, being able to reflect, look back, grow closer to God. So when you've got music or YouTube videos or TikTok or all that stuff all the time, you never get a chance to think.
The average American looks at their cell phone every 2 seconds. And excuse me, I'm still getting over the flu. The average American looks at their cell phone every 2 seconds, and that is no way around it. That's an addiction, and we need to break that addiction. We need to break that addiction. Ironically, the people who invented those things rarely use them, and they don't allow
Yes,
their,
yes.
and they don't allow their families to use them.
Yes. Yep, that is so true. I was reading John Acuff put something out today. He said he averages 13 hours a week on Instagram. And if he multiplies that by 52 weeks, he's like, I could write a book every year instead of watching Instagram. And I get a lot of joy out of writing a book. And when I get done with my hour or two binge on Instagram, I don't feel any joy.
That's right. So invest your time into things that are fruitful, not into things that are vain. And the etymological meaning of the word vain means fruitless. Fruitless.
Really?
Yeah. It just means it doesn't bear fruit.
I'm reading a book right now and it's got a bunch of words and it breaks them down. And that's wonderful. So I'm going to bring this to the group that I'm reading this book with. It's going to be cool.
In my books, I love to do Greek word studies. And when I teach, I do Greek word studies. And it's fascinating to find out what the words of scripture primarily, what words actually mean. And you don't have to be a scholar, but you can do Greek word studies and you find out what some of the words that we use regularly in scripture and in prayers, what they actually mean. And when you do that, you find out it enriches your understanding of scripture and it enriches your understanding of the prayers that we pray in English. So I would encourage people to do
Passion was one of those words that I just learned about.
that. Wow. What was it?
Well, like passion of the Christ, and I'm like, fulfill your passion. So it seems like it's all this great thing in modern world. And I'm like, passion of the Christ, like I get it. Like that was a big thing that Christ did, but I'm somewhat confused as to why that is titled that way. And I was reading this book, and in the book it talks about, and I might get it wrong, but it was suffering for purpose. So if you're willing to suffer for something that's a bigger purpose, that's what passion's about.
Because passion can have in the passion of Christ, it can have, that connotation. Generally, when you read about the passions in spirituality, the passions refer to negative passions, the negative use of
Yes.
so it has the word passion is a double-sided, it's kind of like a two-edged sword. So to have a passion for something can be positive. So basically, it's the use of the emotions. So emotions can either empower you for something good, but when emotions are guided in a negative way through the thoughts, so the control tower for the mind is our thoughts. In order to feel something, you have to think it. In order, you think something. So if you allow your thoughts to go in a negative way, your emotions are going to become enablers of negative behavior. Then they become negative passions. If your thoughts are positive, your emotions are going to become empowerments for good things. See? So the passions, let's use the example of when you were looking at the lady coming down the street. Well, you looked at her, you saw her, that was a thought. Then you had, boom, you had passions. And then you immediately said, no, see, and then you turned away and the passion was stilled. So you had to see her first. boom, that's a thought. So your senses, your thoughts, and then boom, there's the beginning of that negative passion. And then the mind, and then immediately, praise God, you said, oh, no, I don't want to do that. And then you looked away and the passion was subdued and, you know, it was gone. So passions can either be negative or they can be positive. It depends upon the choices that you make with your mind, with your thoughts. So the control tower for the soul is the mind, the logismon in Greek. So when the fathers talk about the eight thoughts, you know, sometimes you'll hear them spoken of as the eight demons, the eight vices, or even the eight passions, but really more basically it's the eight thoughts. And they're the precursors of the seven cardinal sins in the West. But first it came to us through Evagrius and then St. John Cassian as the eight thoughts, because the thoughts are the control tower of the soul. And they are, get this, gluttony is the first one, fornication or sexual sin, avarice or the need to possess and control, anger, that's four, anger, then what comes next is bitterness, then boredom or acedia, then self-glory or self-glorification, and then pride. And there's a logic to the list, because gluttony is a seemingly small, unnoticed carnal sin. You know, nobody's going to get all hacked off if you go up and get a second helping of something at, I don't know, one of these cafeterias out there somewhere, or even at your own home. Hey, give me another second helping of those mashed potatoes. I like those mashed
potatoes. It's always potatoes. The mashed potatoes.
Okay. So, and the way to overcome gluttony is by moderate fasting. You just don't get the second helping and don't eat between meals. But small carnal sin leads to big carnal sin, which is what? Sexual sin.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't control the flesh in small things, it leads to big things. And how do you overcome sexual sin? They would say fasting and manual labor, work hard, wear the flesh out, and vigils. Get up in the middle of the night and pray. I would add, I personally have, when I was younger, praying in tongues.
Mm.
Really aggressive prayer in the spirit. And then after that comes avarice, or the need to control stuff, to possess stuff, to possess situations, and to possess people. And the way you get over that, the fathers are real simple. Live in community in obedience to an abbot. Don't be in control. And when you do that, you get the ego knocked out of you. And only after your ego is knocked out will you be asked to be in the position of leadership. And you can only lead after you've followed.
Okay.
Period. If you don't get avarice healed, then you get angry. Because even if you give in to avarice, you're going to get angry because you can't control everything.
Right.
And when you can't control everything, what happens? You get angry. And when anger isn't healed, you give in to bitterness, because anger is, you can't maintain it. I can't, when I get angry, and I used to get angry a lot, you can't maintain it. It wears you out. So it hides in the recesses of your heart as bitterness. And then that gives in to boredom or acedia, you know. Yeah. So bitterness is, well, the glass is always half empty. You know, you become a complainer. And then after a while, you just get bored. I'm bored with this church. I'm bored with that church. I'm bored with this spouse. I'm bored with that spouse. I'm bored with this community, with that community. I'm bored with this job or that job. You just get bored. You get bored with life. And then later, that gives in to self-glorification, the need to be noticed. I want to be noticed for every little good thing I do. I want an attaboy for everything, you know. And I get angry when I don't get an attaboy for everything. It's your fault that I don't get noticed. You should be noticing me. And when that doesn't get healed, you give in to pride. So how do you get healed for anger? How do you get healed for anger? Well, you know, you begin to forgive. You start to forgive people. How do you get healed for bitterness? You begin to thank God. You begin to praise God. How do you get healed for boredom? You get up and you do something good, and you do something good for God. It's all so simple, isn't it?
It really is. I try to keep my life simple, so I love when I discover new simple things.
These things are so easy. How do you get healed for self-glorification? Give God glory for everything. Don't keep any glory for yourself. Give God glory for everything. And how do you get healed for pride? Meditate on the passion of Jesus. Look at what he did for you. You cannot stand in pride against what Jesus did on the cross for you. If you can still stand in pride before that, man, you're a hard, hard case, that Jesus died on a cross for you. It should reduce you to jello. You should be reduced to a rubble of nothing on the floor, weeping. So those are the antidotes, and they're real simple.
That's fantastic. Well, I'm so glad you shared those. That's awesome. And simple. And if we could just employ these over the next couple of weeks, next couple of months, and turn that into a lifestyle.
Read my books. I talk about them a lot.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah, I talk about them a lot because I find that they are life-changing.
And it's obvious that you do talk about them a lot. I was almost going to prompt you to, could you throw a few of the eight out there, not all eight? And instead, for those listening, there wasn't a list in front of him. He didn't go and grab something and start reading something, and no cue cards, no teleprompter.
No, I can do these right off the top of my head any day of the week because I teach them. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't use them, even in our community.
Mm.
They are very, very simple, and they really, really do work.
Hmm.
They work for me.
Oh, absolutely. I agree. It's 100% chance of them working.
Yeah.
So have you got any parting thoughts for guys to help them be better dads, better Christians, better leaders of their family? And then also, have you got a challenge for the guys, something they can do week to week, something they can put in action?
Meditate. The challenge is meditate on death. This could be your last day, guys. When I got sick 7 years ago, I had come from a succession of health problems on the road. God had given me a word to stop being on the road. I was out a lot, and I didn't obey him. He told me to stop, and I said, yeah, I'll slow down. And so he began to make me very, very sick, and I ended up in the hospital a lot on the road. Don't let that kind of thing happen to you. So meditate that this could be your last day every day. Pray without ceasing. Pray the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Pray it a lot. Pray in tongues. Read your scripture every day. Pray 30 minutes in the morning every day. Pray what you can at night. I know at night you're tired, but pray before you go to sleep. Even if it's just Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Pray every night. I guarantee it'll change your day. Pray the Our Father. If you're a father, pray to God the Father. By the way, his title is God the Father, not Father God. You won't find Father God anywhere in Scripture or in historical Christianity. He deserves the respect of being God the Father. You can call him Abba, which is not Daddy. It is not Daddy. It's the title given from a grown man to his father. It's a title of familiarity and respect. Familiarity and respect. If you learn to have this loving relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will become better fathers, to really love and comfort your children. The notion of God the Father is not a frightening figure, but a deeply, deeply comforting figure of God for his children. So you be that figure with your children, a deeply, deeply strong but comforting figure with your children. That's a challenge. And pray every day, every day. We need good fathers today. We need good fathers today. When I was young, I was divorced. I have a 49-year-old daughter. I was not with her when she was raised. I try to be a good father to her now, but I made many, many mistakes. Please, please, don't make the mistakes I did. Those of you who are with your children, be with your children. Raise your children. Love your children. And love your spouses. Whether they are faithful or unfaithful, love your wives. Please. We need good families today. We need them to stay together for the sake of the children who are our future. I love you guys. I love you guys. Be good father. Amen.
Wow, you got me emotional there. You're just talking, but wow. Wow. Love you too, John Talbot.
I love you too, buddy.
I appreciate your spirit and appreciate you just pouring yourself out and sharing with the guys. And this last 45 minutes was just pure gold. So thank you so much.
I love you. You're doing a great work. Keep doing it. And keep that ball field in your background.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay.
All right. Thank you so much. And guys, share with your friends. Share with me whatever you're learning and doing and wherever your challenges are. And God bless you guys. Go forth this week and spread love around the world in your community. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, brother.
God bless you too.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Journey of a Christian Dad podcast. Thank you guys for being a light. Shine that light out and let others see it. With you guys part of this community, it helps me be accountable to you guys. It helps me be accountable to myself, be accountable to God and Jesus. I hope you appreciated this episode and picked up some great things. Hope you like the challenge and hope you can execute on that challenge this week. I ask of you, please subscribe, share the show with others. Join us inside of the Journey of a Christian Dad on Facebook, inside our private community. Share that community with others. Have your buddies join. Have other dads that are looking to grow in their faith, grow as spiritual leaders of their family. As we engage in our journey and be intentional with it, we can help others grow theirs as well. We thank you again for listening. We thank you for all your reviews. Look forward to reading a review of yours on a future show. So, dear God, thanks for blessing all of us, and thanks for drawing us closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Have fun, guys.